Ramsey TV.
Here I am attempting to make another outdoor video. Who knows what unclean fowl of the air will attempt to disrupt this one, but that's okay. We will persevere. This is Martin Sender, and welcome to MZ TV. I'm going to get back in the studio, but I just haven't found the, to be honest with you, the enthusiasm to set up all the equipment and the lights and the green screen. It's all I can do for some reason these days. I think I know the reason. I guess I'll share that with you. It's all I can do these days to just turn on the camera and make a video. The departures from faith and the questioning of God's word, it does really bother me deep down. I think I compared it the other day to being shot with rubber bullets. It's a hit and a hit and a hit and a hit. And we are in the days where deceptions will run wild. And this is why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's telling Timothy to herald the word opportunely and inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and entreat. This is why 2/3 of evangelism is negative. This is hard for people to accept. Everybody wants unity in the body of Christ. I do too. I would love if we all believed the same things. That would be ideal. But we don't. And this is why exposure and rebuke, these are negative things. These are the hard things to do. Entreaty comes later. Expose, rebuke, and entreat. This is a shock. When I first discovered this back in 1996, that 2/3 of evangelism is negative. But that is because Paul understood, obviously, the nature of the eon, and especially the nature of the last days, when there will be philosophies running wild, suppositions running wild, departures from scripture running wild, people trying to make a name for themselves or just go against Paul because, hey, I went against Paul. I think that was going around then. People wanted to get the latest, have the latest, greatest thing. And so these are treacherous times. But every time it happens, this is not a video where I need to name names, but every time it happens, it's tough. And when you read Paul, you do see that he's oftentimes vexed and perplexed and upset by people not following the teaching. I mean, there is a teaching. There is one teaching. There is absolute truth. And I always use the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to the truth, teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. And Paul is excited about it in a negative way, and he quickly corrects it. And then, of course, Galatians, Paul is beside himself because there are some of the Galatian ecclesia being influenced by the Judaizers who told them that they had to be perfected by law. And Paul said, what? Having begun in spirit, you're going to be now perfected in the flesh? I'm switching my viewpoint around here. I didn't like the lighting. So, yeah, this was the exact viewpoint I had this morning, only it was dawn. Now it's getting on towards dusk. But who cares? Who cares? So, a lot of Paul is this guy being agitated, being disturbed, sending out his friends, checking on the saints, making sure to confirm the teaching for them. The teaching, the teaching, the teaching. It was all about the teaching because, as I've said many times, our gospel is teaching. But again, there must be sects, so discuss that ad nauseum. That's the backstop. That's the comfort that God is sovereign. And so even while we're disturbed on one level, and I'm disturbed on one level, I can take it personally. It's like I've been teaching for 30 years now, and it's like I could take it personally. It's like, what did I say that wasn't, that didn't make sense? Or what did I say that wasn't scriptural? Or how could this major departure have happened after all this, after all the time being rooted and grounded, I thought, in the faith? I'm always thinking the best of people, that there are people rooted and grounded. And then you find out that some are entertaining thoughts of, well, maybe there is only one gospel. Maybe Peter and Paul were on the same page. And I'm going to address that particular issue today. But yeah, it's like just getting slugged. It's like getting hit by Mike Tyson over and over again. Like, and like I said, I'm the most boring teacher out there, in that the truth doesn't change. I like yesterday's video. It is so good and important and essential, really, to know that God bought the whole field before he selected the elect. I mean, he is not struggling, as Christianity portrays him as. He's struggling just to get a few people. The whole is way out there somewhere in God's wildest dreams, his wildest imagination. Someday, maybe, he's struggling to get as many people as he can. That's how Christianity portrays him. And we were so good to cooperate with him, so he at least got some people. But according to the Christian religion, he's not going to get the rest. Nowhere close. How nice to know. And what's one of the secrets of the kingdom in Matthew 13, that he buys the whole field first. He already has everybody in the end. He already has the consummation in his sights. Not just in his sights, but completed in his mind. It's completed before anyone's heard anything of an elect. And that is so comforting to know that he's going at it the opposite of what everybody thinks. I love it when that happens. So there's a temptation, I think, to see oneness passages, like Paul in Ephesians 4. He says there's one body, one expectation, one baptism, one faith, and we all love oneness. But it's tempting to see, to think that Paul is applying that oneness to his gospel and to the circumcision gospel as well. And it's tempting to say, well, Paul's talking about oneness, so we're all the same. There is no distinction between the body of Christ and the bride of the Lamb. Well, I want to remind you today, lest there be any further departures from faith, that the oneness in Ephesians 4 is oneness within the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is one expectation. In the body of Christ, there is one baptism, one faith. Because there are some, and we know this to be a fact. I said I wasn't going to name names. Did I say that? Okay, well, you know, there are some in the body of Christ, Clyde Pilkington specifically, who would split the body of Christ, who would split Paul, who would say, well, this part of Paul's letters is for a different body of Christ, but these letters are for a newer body of Christ. Paul wrote Ephesians 4 to combat that thinking, that the body of Christ is one. Was Peter in the body of Christ? This is the temptation. If a belief in the death and the entombment, the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, is as we say, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, if that's the belief that belongs to membership in the body of Christ, isn't it fair to say that Peter believed that also? Peter believed in the completeness of Christ's work. Peter believed that Jesus Christ died. Well, if you're going to say that, then Pontius Pilate also believed that Jesus Christ died. So is Pontius Pilate in the body of Christ? He believes that Jesus Christ died. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins. But Peter certainly did. So it's tempting to think that, well, since Peter believed the same as Paul, then he would be in the body of Christ. And you can take that the other way too. the belief that belongs to the circumcision gospel is that simply Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. Did Paul believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel? Of course he did. Does that mean that Paul is part of the circumcision evangel? It does not. Because the one thing we need to keep in mind overall is Galatians 2, verse 7. This was written by God using Paul's pen, but it was written by God. And in that verse, Peter is said to be the herald of the gospel of the circumcision, according as Paul of the uncircumcision, of the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. So see, these were separate messages, and we all know that. But there are some common beliefs, but we need to see those common beliefs as coming in under these two separate evangels. Let's say we have the Minnesota Vikings playing the Washington Redskins. They both have some common beliefs. They both believe that a touchdown is worth 6 points. They both believe that a field goal is worth 3 points. They both believe that the penalty for holding is 15 yards. But does that mean they're on the same team? Of course not. Peter believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul believes that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So there is some commonality within the two gospels, between the two gospels. But there are more distinctions than there is commonality. And while we can't and we don't want to forget the commonality, Jesus is the Lord of both. Even while there's so many teams in the NFL, there's one commissioner of the NFL. Jesus Christ is the Lord of both the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He's the head of Israel, and he's the head of the body of Christ. He's the head of Israel as he manifested himself on earth when he was of the tribe of Judah. He's the head of the body of Christ when he manifested himself to Saul on the road to Damascus as certainly not a member of the tribe of Israel, but as the glorified Son of God. So even while these two apostles, Peter and Paul, even though they're fellowshipping together, Peter gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, even while saying of Paul, that some of the things Paul teaches are difficult to understand. There's no way Peter would have said that if Paul was teaching his gospel. And one of the main distinctions, I have a list, and you've seen it, it's in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. There's 31, I list 31 distinctions between these two gospels. And even as I list these distinctions, I can affirm the commonalities. The Lord is the Lord over all. He's still the Messiah of Israel. Paul believes he's the Messiah of Israel. But it doesn't make Paul a member of the circumcision evangel. Peter believes that the work of Christ was complete and that Christ took care of his sins. But that doesn't make him a member of the body of Christ. And the one distinction I'm going to highlight for you today, the most important one, is that Paul's message was a message of a new humanity which erased national distinction. Paul takes us back to Adam and he wipes out the entire human race, Paul does, in Romans 6. When he says that Christ crucified the old humanity. This is why Paul says in another place, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. You'll never find Peter saying that, or John, or James, or Jude, or Jesus when he was on earth, never said anything like that. Because that message, neither Jew nor Greek, is fatal to the circumcision gospel. And we all know that when Peter asked our Lord what their reward would be, he said, we've left our homes, we've left our jobs, we've given up a lot of things for you, what's going to happen with us? Jesus said, you will sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the difference between being born again and being a new creation. Paul teaches a new creation. Lo, all things are new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a related truth to the death of the old humanity. Old humanity was crucified. That's a related truth. There's no more distinction. You might say, well, Paul was an Israelite. What do you mean there's no distinction? Yes, but in Philippians, Paul says that things that were gained to him, he considers loss, namely that he was a Benjamite. Paul says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, but these things which were once gained to me, I consider a loss. Peter's never going to be found saying that, and he never did say that. Whatever tribe he was from, he's not announcing that it's a loss to him, because how can he sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Israel is national distinction all the way. And so Paul tossed that out. So Paul was an Israelite, but he tossed it out because one of the key teachings of the body of Christ is an elimination of national distinction. An elimination of all fleshly distinctions. Peter never believed that. This is also the difference between a regenerated earth and the new heavens and the new earth. There's a great analogy there. And there's a great analogy between Israel being born again and the body of Christ again, 2 Corinthians 5 being a new creation. This earth under Israel will be regenerated. The thousand-year kingdom will take place on this same planet. You'll be able to visit, and we'll be able to visit. We're not limited to the celestial realm. We'll be able to visit geographical locations that we remembered on the earth. Our GPS senses will be very, very sharp. Because this earth will survive the tribulation. It will be healed and it will be regenerated. The curse will be removed from it. It's not destroyed and remade. But the new earth, spoken of by John in the unveiling, happens on the heels of the total destruction of the old earth. And that happens after the 1,000 years. So it's after the 1,000 years. Peter tells us this, that this earth which is stored with fire is destroyed. And there's a new heavens and a new earth. That is an analogy of our truth, of our reality. We are not regenerated. We are not born again. There's another thing. Israel's born again. They're reformed. The Israel gospel is a reformation gospel. I'm not a reformer. I'm a revolutionary. Paul wasn't a reformer. He was a revolutionary. And that's the first thing that struck me with Paul way back when, before I even knew there were two evangels. I looked at some of the things Paul said. I thought, this guy takes everything to the next level. This guy's a revolutionary. I didn't realize how true that was. I found out how true it was. I found out the details of that. Oh, this is why. He's got a whole different gospel that doesn't try to reform the flesh, doesn't even attempt to reform the flesh with law. Israel's flesh is going to be reformed with law. They're born again. Reformation, reformation, reformation. All through Israel, with no loss of national distinction. So even in the 1,000-year kingdom, the nations will be lesser than. They will still be the nations in the 1,000-year kingdom subservient to Israel. So when Paul's writing to the nations with his gospel, especially in Ephesians, he has to convince them that they are in no way subservient anymore to Israel. He says, you were once guests of the promised covenants. You were once alienated from the citizenship of God, because before Paul's gospel, if you weren't an Israelite, it was hard going for you. You could become a proselyte, that is, a toward comer. You could attach yourself to Israel as a member of the nations, but you would always be second class. Paul's saying, in the body of Christ, there is no second class. But the nations would have thought that. When this message was new, it was so common thinking. We forget this. It was so common thinking that Israel had the first place in everything. Israel was the apple of God's eye. And they were the premier race. God is a racist. In the Israel message, he sure is. That the nations would have been convinced, or would have thought, that, okay, well, we're in this new organization called the Body of Christ, but there's no way we could be equal with an Israelite. And they probably even felt inferior to Paul, because he was an Israelite, and Paul had to convince them that, no, my Israelite heritage is garbage in this evangel. That would have been shocking to these people. You had to constantly talk them into the fact, no, you are not lesser than. Everyone is on equal footing in the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ only are Greeks and Jews on equal footing. Peter cannot be in the body of Christ. John cannot be in the body of Christ. This is not to slight them, because it was never their intention. They never even knew that there was such a thing as a body of Christ until Paul came along. And then when Paul came along, my God, he threw a wrench into everything. And those circumcision guys had to sort it all out, and they probably thought, are we supposed to jump over to this? This oneness. Are we supposed to jump over to this? Maybe Peter even asked that of Paul. Paul, is my evangel done? Is the circumcision evangel over and now you're the only game in town? Paul said, no, there's still two games in town. There's still the Minnesota Vikings and the Washington Redskins. Mm-hmm. And Paul never tried to cajole Peter, to convince Peter to come over to the body of Christ. And neither did Peter try to get Paul to retain his Israelite heritage. Stay with us, Paul, stay with us. At which point Paul would have said, yeah, but Peter, there's only 12 thrones. Where's my throne? I'm the greatest apostle. And he was. Paul was the greatest apostle. Where's his throne? He doesn't have one. Why doesn't Paul have a throne in the millennial kingdom? Because Paul is not of the millennial kingdom. But these two men, Peter and Paul, while they were on earth, they were as common as could be, but as disparate as could be also. They're literally shaking hands, these two guys. Oh, what I've loved to have seen that. They ate at the same table in Antioch. They respected each other. And they each conceded that each had a different gospel for a different people. And the confusion is, again, when Jews jump over to the body of Christ. Peter may have felt, again, I really believe this. We don't have any scriptural revelation on this, but Peter might have been tempted to ask Paul, should I jump over? Paul said, well, what did the Lord tell you, Peter? He told me that I was going to sit on one of 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial kingdom. Paul would have looked at him like, and Peter would have said, okay, yeah, no, I'm not supposed to jump over. No. But other Jews did. Yeah, other Jews did. So it's not that there weren't some Israelites in the body of Christ, there were. But Paul is predominantly teaching the nations. But remember, at the same time, he's going into the synagogues, telling the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He's really trying to confirm them in their own calling. This is what he's doing in Hebrews. This is what Paul's doing in Hebrews. This is what he's doing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's confirming Israel in their own calling. And when Paul writes a letter of such magnitude as Romans or Hebrews, he's confirming Israel in their own calling. And he's basically not suggesting anywhere in either Romans 9, 10, and 11 or Hebrews that Israelites should jump ship and join his evangel and jettison their national identity. But I think, and it's just me, I think that on the side, when Paul's talking to people on the side, with the exception of the big shots, Peter, James, John, I think he's saying, hey, I got something higher, better, more glorious, centered in the celestials, having to do with the reconciliation of the universe to God. And most of the Israelites would have gone, whoa, 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 whoa. What? Yeah, that's a quote. Whoa, 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 whoa. What? That's a quote. That's what most of them would have said. And I think Peter said that at first. Why, what? Remember, God had to give Peter a supernatural revelation to accept Paul, because Paul's message was so radical. So I think on the side, Paul is putting out some bait for some of the Israelites. But Paul warned them, as soon as you come over here, your national identity doesn't matter anymore. And they would have gone, yeah. And Paul said, that's okay. That means you're not supposed to be over here. Don't worry about it. You're not supposed to be over here. You stay over there. Unless you feel the calling, you know. And I think Paul knew right away if somebody felt the calling. They're like, yeah, I've been waiting for this. They didn't have any idea that they were waiting for it. We forget how radical Paul's message was. Paul is not a reformer, my friends. He's a revolutionary. Peter was a reformer. The Jesus on earth is a reformer. Israel is born again. They are not a new creation. They manage a restored earth, not a new earth. The new earth coming on the heels of the destroyed earth is analogous of our calling, that we are a new creation. We're not working with the old material. We've given up on the old material. We've given up on the old humanity because it was stated by our apostle to have been crucified with Christ. That's why we're not interested in reforming our flesh. We're not interested in propping up the corpse and trying to make it perform in accord with law. Our message is apart from law. You think Peter could ever say that? You think James could ever say that? Hell no, none of them said it, because the law will yet go forth from Zion during the millennial reign, not from members of the body of Christ, but from members of the bride of the Lambkin.